All right, so today we've been doing our series on heaven and enjoying it. I have been for sure. And John Haynes and I talked this summer. We were talking about the topic, and he has so much energy about everything and energy about this topic. And I thought this would be great to hear from him from his unique perspective. So, John, thank you for talking to us today.
Absolutely. Good morning, everybody. I have a couple of handouts. Yep, hand those out. Hand me some handies out. Giving you a couple of handouts. One is your outline for our lesson this morning, and the other, I was so inspired by this picture that somebody shared. I know I saw Ken pull it up on his iPad a few weeks ago. That we paid the royalties for each one of you to have this picture of heaven, and I'm going to refer to that in just a little bit that we saw several weeks ago. Anyway, thank you so much. I first want to introduce Jenny. Most of you know her, but she's the string on my kite, and I'm going to have her stand. And it's a real honor to be here with you all. And when John asked if I would teach this morning a couple months or so ago, I thought, well, I prayed about this and asked the Lord, what do you want me to teach on? And as a teacher, one of the first things the Lord always does, as you'll know, is he shows you things that you have to learn. And so this is terribly exciting to share some things with you today that I've learned in preparation. I decided, though, to stay on the heaven topic and conflate it into the topic of worship. And you'll see at the top of your outline, I'm calling today's lesson, Heaven Can't Wait. That's as creative as I can get with topics. Here's that old movie you saw, Heaven Can Wait, I think was the name of it. I'm calling this Heaven Can't Wait. This is a study, an encouragement to you on things that you already know. You probably won't learn anything new today, but this is a time where we can encourage each other on going, you know what? We get heaven now because of the indwelling presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that heaven now, it's not complete. It's not going to be right now, face to face, like it will one of these days. But we get heaven now, and we experience heaven now in private and corporate worship. And so if you would turn, please, to John chapter 17, verse 20. This is our text for today. And this text is the prayer that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prayed on the night that he was betrayed, as you know. If you'd pray with me. Now, holy God, I ask that you will bless me with the power of your Holy Spirit as we look to your word and we examine these words that came from the precious sweet breath of the lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself, as we meditate on having heaven now, as yet we still look toward that great day when we will embrace you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, face to face. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. My mother went to heaven when I was 6 years of age. And, you know, I remember a lot about her. I only remember two things that she ever said to me. One of those things, I can still hear her voice. The other thing, I can't hear her voice, but I remember what she said. The first thing my mother told me one time, I came home and from kindergarten, and I said something about holy cow. And I can hear her voice saying, Johnny, remember, only God is holy. The second thing I remember her saying, I asked her one day, shortly before she went to heaven, I said, Mom, what's heaven like? And she said, Johnny, heaven is like going to church all the time. Now, for a six-year-old boy, two things went through my mind. I was a pastor's son, and one thing that went through my mind was, That's a long time to sit. In fact, is I can envision it just like yesterday when I was standing next to my mother, exactly what I saw in my head, and I saw our church sanctuary in our little tiny hometown. But the second thing that I felt and I sensed truly was, okay, that's all right, because I'm loved there. I couldn't articulate that as a six-year-old, but I knew the presence of Jesus Christ, and I knew how I was loved there. We get heaven on earth already, as you know. And I want to go now to John 17, verse 20 through 27, in this incredible prayer that our Lord prayed. He began this prayer praying for His disciples, and then in verse 20, He turns this and says, I do not ask for these only, so He's referring to the disciples, but also for those, that's us, who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. You have in front of you Roman numeral 1, and I'm going to say a true worshiper already worships like heaven. This is not an exhaustive study. These are just some highlights to encourage each other. A true worshiper already worships like heaven. Verse 22, the glory that You have given Me, I have given them. The word glory, I'm sure you've heard this, is the word doxa, and it literally means opinion. So you've heard of somebody that has too high of an opinion of themselves, and they glorify themselves. The word doxa, as far as that opinion goes, in the New Testament is always, always used in the positive sense. Always used in the positive. The high opinion of Jesus Christ, His glory, He has already put on us. That's an amazing thing. He has already put His opinion, the glory of Jesus, on you and on me. Because He says, this is the glory that I have given. So since He has put His glory on you, which is something it's very hard to articulate, you just have to receive that in faith, your sacrifice of praise is not a strange fire. You remember that from the Old Testament. Your sacrifice of praise is not a strange fire because Jesus is your sacrifice. And He has put His glory on you. Just sit there and think about that for a minute. He's put His glory on you. We don't have to wait to have glory in heaven. We already have a measure of Jesus Christ's glory on us now. You shine. You shine in worship. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, is what Colossians says. The hope of glory seen in you. I remember one time when I was first working for Pastor Reeder, back in the early 90s, he hired me when he should not have. I'm just telling you, okay? And I'm grateful that he was ignorant and hired me anyway. So I did a lot of unwise things. But I always did what Pastor Reeder told me to do. Okay, I always did. And he always had my back. And if I erred one way or another, he'd put his arm around me and say, now, John, here's how we're going to correct this. But he always had my back. One time, Harry asked me to do something in worship, and an elder didn't like it. And boy, I tell you what, he went to some other elders and said, you know what, I don't like John Haynes, and I don't like what he's doing. Harry pulled him aside one day and said, you don't like what John Haynes is doing? Then you don't like what I'm doing. He is doing exactly what I asked him to do. That elder never caused any trouble again. because I had the opinion of Pastor Reeder on me everywhere I went. In obedience to what he asked me to do, I was representing him. That's what it's like. Jesus has put his glory on us. When you worship privately, when you worship corporately, you shine. You shine. It's an amazing thing. And we haven't even gotten to heaven yet. Roman numeral 2, a true worshiper already smells like heaven. And I'm not being silly. A true worshiper already smells like heaven. Look at verse 23. I in them, and you in me. The word in comes from the Greek en, E-N. It's not rocket science. It means in. But here specifically it means or among. So in this context, it's a term of intimacy. Intimacy. It's a term regarding his inner presence as opposed to just his omniscience. We've already learned about his omnipresence. I'm sorry, his presence as opposed to his omnipresence. We've already learned about omnipresence, and R.C. Sproul calls it his equal awareness. But for the Christian, there's something more. There is his personal, relational indwelling in you. It's not just simply his omnipresence. It's his internal living presence in you and in me. You've heard it said that you are what you eat. And that happens the same in the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ says that he feeds us himself. We won't go there right now, but in John 6, verses 56 through 57, if you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he feeds us his blood. He feeds us his body. And when he said those words, there was a major reaction. There's a number of reasons for that reaction. You know, he had disciples that left him after he said that. They didn't leave because they got grossed out. Ooh, you said eat your body and drink your blood. I don't believe that they only left because the Lord Jesus was saying, I've arrived, this Jewish religion is being disassembled. It's all about my obedience, Jesus Christ, the one and the only way. I don't believe that they left just because he said, I'm the only way. He could have been passed off as a nut. I believe that probably one of the major reasons they left was because Jesus got that close. You know, when you eat something, it doesn't get any more intimate than that. And he's saying, you must ingest into your soul me. I am the living bread. It's my body, my blood. And when Jesus gets that close, our sin shows, every one of us. They didn't want him that close. People don't mind Jesus' omnipresence. They don't mind him hanging around. But ingesting him into the soul, now that's life-changing. And even as his children, sometimes we go, yeah, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. And he is good. And he goes there anyway. Praise God. I had a man in my choir come to me one time, and he was a fantastic singer, an incredible tenor. And I could tell through, I questioned him a little bit, he was not a Christian. I thought, no problem. You're going to take my discipleship course for non-Christian choir members. And it was developed by a friend of mine who is a pastor, about 15 weeks of great discipleship. So this guy comes in, standing in front of the piano is where we did those lessons, and went through all 15 lessons. I mean, he memorized all his scripture. He truly did. Memorized all the scripture. He comes, his notebook was filled, and I just knew, wow, here comes a conversion. And I will never forget on that last day that we met, I said, Joseph, you've done a great job here. Oh, yeah, I've loved this, John. Man, this is great. Super. What do you think about Jesus Christ now? Yeah. And I couldn't believe it. And he held his hands up, and I never saw him again. Oh, he liked being around Jesus. He liked being in corporate worship. He didn't mind the omnipresence of God. He did not want to ingest the manna into his soul. Jenny and I never saw him again until just before we moved that year. The night before we moved, we're watching the evening news. Up comes his picture. And he had gotten angry with somebody, pulled out a gun, tried to kill them, they killed him. And I'll never forget that, just going, oh, please, God, please, please. Because I loved him. But at that point, anyway, he rejected the food. So a true worshiper is going to ingest Jesus. But we all know what it's like when we don't ingest him, don't you? Don't you? We're all sinful. And we're going, I don't want to eat Jesus. I don't want that food. And you say, well, how does Jesus feed us? Well, theologians have a term for that. It's called the ordinary means of grace. And there are infinite ways that God can feed us. But he does tell us specifically some ways. Okay, number one is through the reading of his word by the power of his Holy Spirit. Through the preaching. Through the sacraments. Have you ever wondered if, and forgive me for all my music illustrations, but it's all I know. Have you ever wondered if you've gone to a performance, say, of the Messiah or another sacred work, how people can sing the scripture and nothing happen? It's like a musical filibuster. They just rattle stuff out. Okay, it's done with excellence. But nothing else is happening. It's because they're not children of God. They're not wanting to be fed. But the difference between us, we can hear a non-Christian quote scripture and we get fed. It's an amazing thing how Jesus feeds his children, true worshipers. Number three, a true worshiper already looks like heaven. Verse 23, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. This Greek word eis means one, but in this context it means perfectly unified. 1 John 5:8 says, for there are three that testify, and he's going to use the same word here, the Spirit and the water and the blood, these three agree. And literally the Greek there says, these three agree in one. In one. Have you ever wondered why in our denomination churches split so much if we are so doctrinally correct? You look across the PCA. It's amazing how many churches split. And most of the time, they split over worship. Over music style. Over a preacher they don't like. And I've thought about this a lot. I thought, how can it be in a denomination where we take considerable pride and comfort in being doctrinally precise? Would doctrinally precise people not be the most genuine worshipers? And would their churches not be the most unified? I think the missing link, and if you've been here at Briarwood for a long time, you need to leave Briarwood for a little bit, come back and go, wow, what a place. Because one of the hallmarks of Briarwood is the unity and the love of this body. And that's, I can't say that it's a rare thing in the PCA, but it's becoming more and more rare. Where churches are cohabitating with each other, and they cohabitate and unify over information and doctrine, but they are not loving each other as soulmates in the Trinity and soulmates with each other inness and unity. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here that in your corporate worship, wherever two or more of you are gathered together, if you don't have that unity, there are no wheels on our evangelism cart. He says here, so that the world may know that you sent me. So he's saying here, our oneness, our love for each other, even when we disagree. Who needs to be unified when you don't disagree? Okay. Unification, true love, shines out when you've got polar opposite ideas and you don't agree, but yet you go, you know what? We love each other. We are one with the Trinity. He is our vine. He is our sap. We aren't going anywhere. And that's so otherworldly that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, it's so powerful. Unity is so powerful in our worship that even the unregenerate will look on us. They might not believe, but they'll at least have to say, if those people are saying the Father sent the Son, there's got to be something to it. He is saying here that evangelism has its power and its thrust because of the unity, the oneness, the soul matesmanship that we have with the Trinity and with each other. It's an amazing thing. A bunch of sinners saved by grace. If you're like me, I can cause division like anybody else. But it's the love, the oneness, this unity in the Trinity and with each other that is the wheels on our evangelism cart. It's an amazing thing. Number four, a true worshiper already loves like heaven. Verse 23, the Lord says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. There are two verses in Scripture that I've said, if they weren't in Scripture, I'd probably think they were heresy. The first one is the one we just read, where the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that we would be one with the Trinity, just as the Father is one with the Son, and us one with each other, and us one with Him. If that weren't in the Scripture, I think I'd go, sounds like pantheism to me, but it's not. The second thing that's here is where he says that we would know that the Father loves us even as he loves the Son. The Greek word here is very important. It's the word kathos, which means just as. The Father loves you just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. And theologians have tried to water this down, including some theologians that I have known. The fact is, for the first 10 years of my ministry, I did not really get this, and I didn't really believe it. Because, you know, you go to seminary and it has a way of making you realize how much you really do know. Okay, and then it takes true ministry for you to find out, oh yeah, you're not as hot as you thought you were. I had a friend of mine, I shared this with the choir in my devotional yesterday, brilliant scholar and a brilliant professor at a seminary, good, good man, but he was struggling, and he was struggling with reminiscing on how wicked his past was. I would say, knowing him like I did, he was struggling with how wicked he was now. That's the one that gets me. I mean, my wicked past, thankfully, I don't have a very good memory of my past. It's my wickedness, my wicked tendencies now. That's the reality. And he said to me one time, he said, John, I don't need God's love. All I need is his forgiveness. You think about that for a minute. Now, he knew the correct answer. Hey, without the Father's love, there ain't no forgiveness. But he didn't need to hear that at the time. He was really struggling. And here is what I think is something that James Boyce says that is very, very helpful. He says, this is probably the most confounding and wonderful statement in Scripture. Many theologians have tried to explain this away because they do not believe that the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. I had another pastor tell me something one time. And fact is, I just read another pastor's blog 2 weeks ago, and he actually printed this. Love is primarily duty. And I thought, boy, you should have passed that one by your wife and children before you posted that for the world to see. You know, love is not rocket science until you start getting a theology degree and you start having to parse these things. Every child knows instinctively when they are loved or not, and they don't have to know a whole lot. Science proves infants know instinctively when they're being held by someone that loves them or someone that is just doing their duty. Jesus Christ, the forgiveness we have from Jesus Christ, from the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. He doesn't look at you and go, all right, I'll tolerate you. There's going to be a legal forgiveness here, but there's going to be a love distance. Oh no, he loved us while we were still sinners. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. That's why he died for you. Jesus, the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. That's what Jesus prayed here. That's what he says. Those are the facts. Do you feel too dirty for Jesus? Do you feel too dirty for the Father? Are you too sinful? There is no such thing. There is no such thing. Jesus saved me, so I'm just going to tell you, okay? Your dirt can't compare to mine. Nobody is too dirty for the Father. He loved you while you were still swallowing up sewer water. He loves you when you're still tempted to jump back in the sewer. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. That's why we can get into worship and go, whew, praise the Savior. You might not be as demonstrative as me. That's a good thing, or you knock each other out. But the soul that's fed Jesus Christ and goes, oh, the Father loves me as much as he loves Jesus. Jesus loves me. He has given me the Holy Spirit to live in me. Not only that now, he washes me with the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You can't outgive God. He doesn't just love you when you're dirty. He keeps washing you off perpetually forever. That's how wonderful he is. Number five, a true worshiper already acts like heaven. I'm backing up just a little bit here into this verse, in verse 23, where the Lord says that they may become perfectly one. And I did that because as I got through part four, because I was applying this all to myself, I'm totally good for nothing as a teacher or a pastor without applying things to myself first. Because I'm not the type that can teach with information. I don't have a good enough mind for that. I'm an experiential person. That's a part of the makeup of an artist. So I'm an artist pastor. And so when I express things, they're coming out of my life experience. And I had to have something practical because I ended up with Roman numeral 4. And I thought, wow, so how do we do this? And you're going, yeah, you're the worship pastor. You don't know? But articulating these things is sometimes a challenge. So I went back and I read through this and I thought, wow, it's here. Verse 23. That they may become perfectly one. That Greek word, teleo, means to accomplish or make perfect. And here's the great news. All that Jesus Christ prayed for us on the night that he is betrayed is a process that is occurring now and is going to be made complete in eternity, in the future. When we meet our Lord and Savior Jesus, he never gives up. He not only loves you, he not only washes you, he keeps instructing you and growing you and maturing you. That's why it's so important in the unity of the body to have a class like this. One of the things I've been so appreciative of is the vulnerability of people in this class. Because without vulnerability, without being honest, our own sinful lives or our own trials can get awfully isolating. I went through some times in my own life as a pastor and as a father that I felt very isolated, and I didn't think that there was anybody that I could really trust to talk to, even though theoretically and theologically I knew I was one with that body. And I was having some issues with one of my children, and I was really ashamed of it. But I thought, at the time, I thought, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and share this with the choir. I mean, we're one, we're unified, right? So I get up there just knowing, okay, and I shared with them. The walls went up as they severed their soul from me because, oh, wow. John Haynes is one of us? Ooh, we don't want that. Now, I'm up there seeing that happening, and I'm going, oh, no, I don't think so. I've been here over a decade, and I know what's going on in your life, in your life, in your life. I'm praying for those things. You came and talked to me, remember? But what happens when we're not unified in love is that we play games. We hide behind our doctrine. We hide behind our theology. And what I used to say after that experience, I used to tell people, hey, look, it's more of an encouragement to me in the context of worship and the unity of the body to hear about your struggles, your pain, your trials, and how God prevailed more than I need to hear about your successes and how God's just blessing everything. Those are important. But knowing, hey, here's where I'm struggling. Here's how I've been attacked. Here's how I'm feeling. And then we tag onto that, this sermon this morning. Yeah, God's got a purpose. God prevails. I feel like roadkill. But I am here to encourage you in this body that in worship, in the context of worship, that we are one. We are in this together. We love each other. And that's what Janie and I have seen in this class. That's what I've seen in this church. Got to tell you, I'm not used to that. And moving here, I realized after a while, wow, I needed Briarwood. And I'm so grateful for it. And so God is always maturing us and using each other to mature us. And so I asked the Lord, as I was thinking through this, so now what do we do? How do we take these things and these other things that we learn about worship and about Jesus Christ feeding us and about what Jesus prayed for us? Now how do we make that practical? What do we do? I passed out this little picture to you. I'd like for you to take that and hold it just a minute. Because when I saw that picture, we paid for the royalties. These each cost 10 cents. You're welcome. Now, I don't know the artist. Somebody in class that day, might have been John or somebody, said, look at the face. This artist has captured that face. I don't know the artist or what the artist was doing or anything, but I will say this. You betcha, that artist is capturing, living vicariously through his or her art. This is the way it's going to be when I see Jesus face to face. But that's not the picture of somebody seeing somebody for the first time. We've got the glory of Jesus now. We ingest Him. We already know Him. That's the face of somebody going, oh, I know who He is. I've had heaven on earth all this time. No matter what, all of us are old enough in here to have been in the ditch. We've been in the trenches of life. Some are in those trenches right now. Some in this room are in those trenches and you're going, praise God. Others are in the trench and you're going, I've got that much more faith, John. And yet, especially as you listen to the sermon this morning, you're going to go, yes, but. God has a purpose. I don't know what that purpose is. But He's not a general that leads from behind. Trust me out there. I've got a purpose. Just keep going. Yep, keep going. He is led from the front with His cross. That's why we sing that hymn, lift high the cross of Christ. And we follow Him as He feeds us, as He lives in us, so that even in the trenches we are going, I've got His presence. I've got His presence. It's heaven on earth. I'm going to tell you, folks, I've had times where I have laid prostrate on the floor of my house begging God to do certain things, okay, especially when they had to do with my children. And there were times where I wondered, are you hearing me? When I got to those places then, I had no theology left in me. And no commentaries were helping me. But I did have His presence. I felt it. I knew it. His glory was on me, even though I thought things were pretty dark. That's what He gives to you. And what we have to do then is just go, Holy God, I want to live this. I want to live this. Teach me more and more about Your presence. Feed me. Show me. Grow me. I don't want to despise the chastening of the Lord because it makes me more aware of His presence. And that inner presence doesn't leave you. We just forget He's there because we've got our head down in the sewer somewhere. Or we're concerned about persecution and trial or whatever. We've got His presence. The Father loves you as much as He loves Jesus. That's what makes the gospel like, wow. And that's why when we come into worship, you can glory in Jesus Christ because you've got His glory and you glory in each other. It's an amazing thing. It's the best I can articulate. The rest, I just have to experience it as an artist. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for heaven on earth in Your presence. This class does not know me well enough to know that when I say this, I believe it. But I look back on my life and I remember so many times that I felt You were distant. But if I had to experience it all over again, times where I was in sin, times where I had other things going on in life that seemed unbearable. But I would go through those all over again because now I look back and go, oh, wow, yes, that's what I felt, Your presence. Your presence. To You be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much, everybody. I've got to race off.
Thank you very much.